morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The significance of the national witness is the reality of a location. You can literally see where the presence of God is. And that's why Jerusalem is always very important in the Bible. And Jerusalem is also important to us, because the only city that God will retain after he destroyed this earth and this heaven is the name Jerusalem. Do you recall in Revelation 21 when God had described for us the new heaven and new earth after the great white throne judgment, which is our eternal home? God said the capital city for all of us is New Jerusalem. Jerusalem means founded peaceful. And so when you have the Edomites laughing, clapping hands as Jerusalem was destroyed, Jerusalem was the center where Christ should emanate, because it is where the temple was located. It was the place where the one way to have their sins cleansed and forgiven by God through the animal sacrifices was in Jerusalem. Without the city, without the temple, even when you have sincere Jews who want to have their sins cleansed and forgiven by God, they can't bring their animal sacrifices because there was no place for them to offer them. And so Jerusalem was more than just a capital city. It was the light, the spiritual light that emanates from Jerusalem that was crucial to the world. And so when you have the brother called Edom, twin brother, older brother of Jacob, laughing, clapping hands when Jerusalem was destroyed, God had to warn Edom to stop. It was for Edom's own good. I know yesterday's two messages, based upon what we have studied from verse 1 to verse 14, sounded very harsh and very hard. But if you look at the messages of the major and the minor prophets, they always come with a pattern. The beginning is always harsh and hard because as prophets, they had to deal with the sins and the transgressions of the people of God. Because when the people of God is supposed to shine forth the light of Christ to a world that was dying in sin, and they do not do so, and they were the only ones who could do so, God's heart was saddened. God was definitely disappointed with Israel, and that's why God had to intervene and stop. And that's why the beginning part of every prophetic message is always rebuke, admonishment, chastisement, warning, and to tell them to repent. But it always ends with an outstretched hand of God to return. And so when we look at verses 15 to 18 this morning, in our third message on Obadiah, you realize that God was very gracious to Edom. Because God wanted Edom to realize that you have to stop building your life and your trust in Mount Edom. Because there is an alternative, and it is known as Mount Zion. Now, as you did your reading a moment ago, you realize that God deliberately changed Jerusalem, which means founded peaceful, to Mount Zion or Zion. Zion literally means a glitter from afar. Now, when you look at the dictionary in Hebrew, you realize that they did not use the word landmark. They used the English word called waymark. It is a mark along the way. It's called a waymark rather than a landmark, which is similar. It is also known as a guiding pillar. It is supposed to be placed up on a mountain where you can see from a far distance. And so as they travel from north to south or from south to north, Jerusalem will always be the waymark that the people will look to, because that's where the presence of God lies. And so God deliberately changed Jerusalem to Mount Zion here to help the Edomites realize and understand you do not need to hold on to Mount Edom. That's why the word "but" upon Mount Zion, giving them an alternative. Because Mount Edom represented what the world is, founded on sinking sand, materialism. Mount Edom had always been proud. Remember verse 3, what God charged the Edomites with? Dwellers in the clefts of the rock, where you build your nest among the stars, thinking that you are invincible and untouchable, because the ancient weapons of wars could not touch them. And so that's how they felt. But that feeling is not real. That kind of safety is a mirage. It is like a man building his home on sinking sand. Just because you can't see the foundation and your building looks so superb above ground, just like the life of the Edomites, building their life along the line of materialism and the weapons of war, the three-dimensional world, the world of nature, the natural realm, thinking that they are safe and secure, when in reality they are weak, they are open to destruction at any time. Because as we call, or the Bible called death, the last enemy to be destroyed by Christ is death. Isn't this our last enemy as well? And you and I know that no matter how tall and how high and how the fortresses of the Edomites were located and how high they were, death will always be higher. Death can hit and touch the Edomites at any time. And anyone who died in sin, who dies in sin, will end up in hell. And whatever you own, whatever you possess here on earth, can never, never slow down or stop the enemy called death. And that's how God described verses 15 and 16 about Mount Edom. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thy own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. In other words, just as you shouted and clapped hands when you witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, the same will fall upon you. That's exactly what it means. As you have drunk upon my holy mountain, you stood by the side and watched and clapped hands and probably got drunk in the process, as you cheer the Babylonians as they destroy and murder millions of Jews. Women had their bellies split open. Babies who were toddlers had their brains smashed against the rocks. That's what the Babylonians did. You can read that in Psalm 137. As the exilic Jews mourned and cried and pleaded with God along the rivers of Babylon. The same will happen to you, Edom. As thou hast died, it shall be done unto thee. The just retribution. In other words, there is nothing Edom has that is worth holding on to. What you see now happen to Jerusalem with everything destroyed, every stone in their temple undone, raised to the ground, it will also happen to you. You think you are very safe now. They were. Their destruction was not the same time as Jerusalem. But it came, as you and I can see when you visit Petra. It is completely gone, and it will never, never be raised back to life. It is gone forever. Unlike Jerusalem, it is now once again a very vibrant city. And it will remain this way even unto the time of the millennium. And over 1,000 years after that, there will be a new Jerusalem. Jerusalem or Mount Zion will be a special place. And it will forever be founded peaceful. What kind of peace? God's peace. The peace that God will give to all men who will turn to Christ. And that is the mountain that you have to choose to build your life upon. Not Mount Edom. Mount Edom will be destroyed. It represents what the world offers. The mountain of materialism. We should know better than the Edomites, because we have history. We have recorded history. We have the internet where you can check every superpower in the past, including the superpower of the present. None will last forever, because every single one of them is built upon materialism, the arm of the flesh, the arm of man, the works of man, the power of man. And all beings are frail and fragile and temporal. The reason is, anything that is founded on man, as long as man lives forever, what they have founded will last forever. And you and I know that every man dies. And the moment he dies, no matter how great and how clever and how powerful he was on earth, when death comes, his power disappears with him. Alexander the Great. You just Google Alexander the Great, and you can read about his many, many exploits. The Bible described him like an animal with four wings. In contrast to the kingdom of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, an animal with two wings. Four wings means he will conquer like a leopard at speed that was unstoppable. That's what four wings means. Much faster than the Babylonians. And he conquered and conquered right up to the borders of India. And you can Google this. And then he thought that he had no more land to conquer. And at the height of his power and might, when no one could touch him, no power in that region at that time could touch him. The moment he died, everything that he had was divided among his four generals. And that was it. The might and power of the Grecian Empire immediately disappeared with the death of this mighty general. Alexander the Great is called. And everything he did faded away. And very soon after that, the Roman came and took over. And then Caesar, the most powerful man in the vast Roman Empire, upon his death, everything crumbled. Look at the Roman Empire today. It's a pale, pale image of what it once was, when it was at the height of its glory. And you think that America and all these superpowers like Russia and China will be any different? You think just because they have atomic weapons of war, they are not going to be replaced, or they will be replaced? They will be replaced by the mightiest and the greatest of all human power, the Antichrist Empire. And that will be the end. That will be the end and final, final rule of sinful men on this earth. Because after that, everything will be destroyed by fire, because this whole earth is reserved for destruction by fire. And that's how God described Mount Eden. Please do not build your life on materialism. Please do not build the lives of your children on Mount Eden, because it will have only one conclusion. It will be destroyed. It will be destroyed and raised to the ground, just as the Edomites witnessed Jerusalem's burning. You too will be burned and be gone for eternity. Never, never to be resurrected, gone forever, for good. You have your life ahead of you, as you know. It is so important for you to build on Mount Zion and not Mount Eden. I know some of you are trying to build on a third mountain. There's a third mountain. You see a third mountain? Verse 15 and verse 16 is Mount Eden. Verse 17 and verse 18 is Mount Zion. And I don't seem to find a third mountain, but I think we all try to build on a third mountain. And the third mountain is either known as, instead of Edom, you want to call it Ezion. Right? Or instead of Zion, you want to call it Zidon. True? You want both. You want to have a place in heaven, and so you have heaven in heaven waiting for you. And you also want to try to possess heaven on earth. And so you think you can have a mixed match, a mesh of the two mountains. Half of it Edom, the other half of it Zion. It doesn't work that way. Why not? Well, why not? That's a good question. Why not? Why can't I have both? Half Mount Edom, half Mount Zion. First and foremost, because the mountain doesn't exist. That's number one. You look at the location, it doesn't exist. Number two, the greater reason. Jesus says, either you love God and hate mammon? Or you love mammon and hate God? No man can love both. Right? No man. No one on earth can love both God and mammon at the same time. God will never accept that kind of individual. Oh, the world will. The world will encourage you to build your life half on Mount Zion and half on Mount Edom. Because the world owned by the God of this world, none other than the devil himself, will be very delighted with you. Because that kind of building is falsehood. You are presenting to the world of sinners a Christ that is carnal. This Ezion or Zedom is what the charismatics are preaching. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will have heaven on earth. Be healthy and be wealthy. Isn't that heaven on earth? Be healthy and wealthy? That is exactly what the message of the ecumenical charismatic movement is propagating. And you know how many thousands and millions all over the world are drinking up and accepting and imbibing such a gospel. That you can have half your mountain on Zion and the other half on Edom. Impossible, God says. Don't try it. Because the price that you have to pay to try it is your life. And the life of the people around you. Your children and the younger ones, the teens, the YF. They are looking to you to show them after they enter into the YAF age group what is the right way for them to live and conduct themselves. Because I have an older brother and older sister who have gone ahead of me that Christ is pleased with and I want to follow. And that is your responsibility. As you look to the older ones, remember that you are in between the young and the old. And do not try to build your life on two mountains. God says, I cannot accept that kind of life. Because that kind of life is hypocrisy. Because your sin will find you out. Your life of materialism will be seen one day. And by then, it will result in the stumbling of many people who thought that you only build your life on Mount Zion, because based upon what they see on Sunday, it appears as if your life is built only on Mount Zion. But how you build your life from Monday to Saturday out in the world, at home, they could not see until later. Until later. By then, when they have used you as an example to emulate and follow, and then at the height of your so-called witness and testimony, the devil of this world will reveal and expose you for what you really are. And by then, he will maximize the damage that your life of two mountains, part Edom, part Zion, will bring down the faith of many more. That is his way. That has always been his way, to do maximum damage to the cause of Christ. And what better way than to do it through the hands, the lips and the feet of professing believers. Far, far more devastating than to do the damage of the work of Christ through professing unbelievers. Isn't that true? There are so many professing unbelievers who say, I don't care about your Christ. They don't care about what you're going to do in church. They just ignore you. What damage can they do to the cause of Christ? Very little, because they don't care. The damage that you find in Christianity today is done by within, by people who call themselves believers, and they number in the millions. They outnumber and outstrip all the conservatives. You know that. You have seen this. You have tasted it. We are living in that time period of the last days where Christianity has already fallen away. And they are the ones that are propagating all kinds of falsehood with their fame and their influence. The latest is the Pope himself. Have you not read? There is no hell. That is the logical conclusion of the ecumenical movement. Should it surprise you and me that this man would say such a thing, because other so-called Protestant conservatives of old, who are now dead, like John Stott and J.I. Packer, the moment they jumped into the bandwagon of ecumenism, which means all religions will bring a person to heaven. What about those who do not have religion? Where will they go when they die? Well, they believe there is no hell, annihilation. When they die, their spirit or soul will just simply dissipate and disappear. No eternal punishment, there is no torment for sin committed against God. That is the logical conclusion the moment you jump into the ecumenical bandwagon. You cannot preach hell, because that is a doctrine of warning and will put the fear in people that will drive them to Christ. But they don't believe that Christ is the one and only way. That's the ecumenical movement. They believe that Christ sometimes appears as Jesus Christ to the Christians and to the Jews, but then he appears in somebody else to different people in different races in different countries. But everyone that you believe in, it's fine, because all of us will go to heaven together. And basically, if that is true, then what you and I see on earth is going to be a reflection of heaven. And so what you see on earth, based upon the ecumenical description, war, evil, wickedness, murder, cheating, deception, fornication, homosexuality, adultery, all these are found in our ecumenical world. And if this is exactly what heaven is like, then heaven will be exactly the same as this. That's what they are propagating. And that's why there is nothing that you should build upon Mount Eden. It is literally sand. And you go to Petra, it is very fine sand. Very fine sand. When I went there for the first time, under the leadership of Dr. Jeffrey Koo, he did not tell us what kind of shoes to wear. He just told us that we're going to go to Petra, and it's going to be a very long and hot walk. Because September, I did not know, was the hottest month in that region. Throughout the whole year, it was one of the worst. And so I thought, well, since it's walking, I should wear some track shoes. So I put on my track shoes, thinking that it will be soft and comfortable, and it was at the airport. But when I used that pair of shoes and walk along Petra, the first maybe 1 kilometer or slightly over, right up to the time when you see the beautiful treasury, it was fine, because it was not sandy, it was rock, it was paved, because the previous empires, conquerors, paved it. There were by the side rivers, I mean not river, canals to bring in water and all sorts, very well looked after. But the moment you pass beyond that treasury building, because the lunch was at the end of this long trek, a restaurant there. The moment I start walking, I look at the fine sand, it seems okay. But after less than 10 steps, my shoes were filled with sand. And then I sat down and took out the sand, because it's so hard to walk with sand inside your socks and between your toes, and it's terrible. Less than 10 steps again, filled with sand again. Then after, I gave up. Gave up. That's Petra. Now is nothing but sand and sand and sand and sand. And that is what Mount Eden is. That's how you will end up if you build your life on materialism. Because Mount Eden may be far, far away in terms of the physical mountain, but this whole world is Mount Eden. There's only two mountains. Mount Eden, which is the rest of the world out there. There is no third way. Eden, rejected by God, because the day of the Lord will expose it. That's how God described it. Verse 15, the first part, which we did not talk about on purpose. It's called the day of the Lord. It will be exposed for what it really is. This whole world is Mount Eden. CBD is Mount Eden. Your office, your company, it's Mount Eden. The whole of Singapore, the beauty of Singapore, these are all Mount Eden, because they are called the works of man's hands. The building, based upon the hands of man, no matter how great, no matter how glorious these buildings are, in terms of its magnificence, in terms of its height, in terms of its superb engineering. It's Mount Eden. I'd like to see people create things like motorcycles, like cars, like drawing and building. There is this program on television when they talk about giant buildings, magnificent buildings, big buildings, mega structures. And the buildings they build in the Middle East, in Dubai, in UAE, they are spectacular and they are magnificent. And they are definitely costly because the material they use is unimaginable and it is frightening in terms of the cost because everything seems to be handmade, hand-built, handcrafted. And they do not just build one or two pieces. They build hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pieces. And they have to deal with all the terrible elements in that region, from sandstorm to the intense desert heat. And so they invented walls made of glass, whereby in between two planes of window of glass, there must be a continuous flow of air-conditioned air in order to keep the building inside cool and nice and bring down the cost of electricity. All kinds of fantastic ideas, engineering skill, and they build them all the way up to hundreds of feet, high, if not 2,000, can't remember the exact height. And the person, the host, who was an architect himself, would describe how these buildings are built. Very interesting because of the modern technology that they employ in building all these mega structures. And here at the end of it, it will be covered in sand. No matter how they try to stop it, the sand will always win. Because everything touched by the hands of man will not last. But what you do for Christ will last. Because these hands, unless they have been washed by the blood of Christ, no other pair of hands can build anything on Mount Zion. In order to build on Mount Zion, you have to be a citizen of Zion. Otherwise, you are disqualified. Because the day of the Lord will expose it. The day of the Lord will reveal whether you have been building on Mount Eden or Mount Zion. But thank God that God has given to us enough Bible verses to help us know for a certainty. Right now, don't have to wait until the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment to find out. Because when the day of the Lord comes, every one of us will be revealed. No exception. But God says, I don't want to reveal and surprise you. I want you to know right now that you can build on Mount Zion. All you need is to obey my word. Build your life according to my word of God, and you will be promised by God himself that you are now on earth building on Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion like? But build upon Mount Zion, the guiding pillar, from a distance where the people, as they traverse from north to south throughout the promised land, Zion is known as their waymark. Shall be deliverance, that's number one. It will be a place of deliverance. Deliverance from what? Not from the yoke of the Babylonians and later on the Greeks or the Medo-Persians or the Romans or any of the human deliverance that people think of. Restore back to me my life of earthly luxury. That's what people long for. Was that not what we heard last night at the message? The three testimonies, the testimony of Jesus of Nazareth to tell us that I am the Christ, the testimony of the malefactor who says that he is the Christ because he believed in the Christ, and Jesus promised him, today you shall be with me in paradise. But in contrast to the other four groups, the people, the rulers, the soldiers, and the other thief, they mock him. Save yourself. They wanted earthly salvation, earthly deliverance from the yoke of the Romans to restore to them the freedom they enjoy on earth. Just like the thief hanging on the cross, save me, bring me down from the cross, but you will still die in sin. This deliverance, of course, is more than the physical. Of course, in Israel, because of their witness as a nation, the deliverance here will not be limited to the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel when they will return from exile and they will start to rebuild this city again. It will definitely include them. But it goes beyond that. The deliverance is from the bondage of sin, the spiritual, more than just the restoration of their earthly witness when Jerusalem will be restored and God will bring them back in the thousands, as Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, and so did Jeremiah prophesied, who witnessed the destruction. And when you read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you will read of the period of time during and after the deliverance, when Israel will become a nation again, albeit a vassal state. They will never be sovereign until AD 1948. Because after the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, after the Medo-Persians, you have the Greeks, and after the Greeks, you have the Romans, after the Romans, you have the British, until 1948. Then they will be given back their status of a sovereign nation. So from this destruction onwards, by the Babylonians led by Nebuchadnezzar, Israel will never be a sovereign nation until AD 1948. That's a long, long time. And that's how we know that the deliverance here cannot be limited to only the restoration of Israel and Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple, but the spiritual, because of the word, saviors. Okay, because of the word saviors. We're going to talk more about that. Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Deliverance from sin. That's the greatest deliverance. The bondage to sin is the greatest deliverance. You and I know that our children are born in sin. You know that. I know that. And you want them to come to know Christ. I hope as a loving father and mother, the most important thing, the most desirable thing, the most hopeful thing that you want for your son, for your daughter, is their salvation. I hope that is the greatest burden that you have as a parent. And every one of them, whether you have one child or two children or three, you want salvation for each and every one of them. You do not want to have three out of four or two out of three or one out of two where you are prepared to see one in heaven and the other in hell. Right? If you have that desire, you have to be a very sick and twisted parent, that you are only desirous for some of the children to join you in heaven, with the rest you don't mind seeing them in hell. And so Mount Zion is the only mountain that you are going to experience deliverance for your children. So where do you want to build your life as a young parent? On Mount Eden, no deliverance, no holiness, nothing except sand. Nothing. Which one do you want to build upon? Your choice for your children. Yeah, you are born again. I hope you are truly, truly born again in Christ. Do you want rapture to include your children when it takes place? Or do you want them to suddenly experience no more mom, no more dad when they come home from school? And they will receive the rudest shock of their lives because the world will tell them all kinds of imaginary stories. Aliens have come and taken them away. That is partially true because as far as they are concerned, Jesus Christ is not of this earth and therefore they will call him an alien. And he did come and take us up. Your choice. Do you want to deliver them from earthly hunger and earthly thirst? Then build your life. Build the lives of the children on Mount Eden. It will deliver them from earthly hunger and earthly thirst and poverty. But it will not bring deliverance from sin, from death, and from hell. It will deliver them from physical difficulties and struggles of life. But not everything. But Mount Zion, it delivers them from everything. Everything. But what about earthly poverty? Earthly poverty to the child of God is joy. Isn't that true?
Was that not what the Lord taught us through the writings of the Apostle Paul as he languished in prison, owning nothing but the clothes on his back? Did he not challenge all of us and the Christians in Philippi, rejoice evermore, never stop rejoicing? What did he have? Imprisonment, dark, damp, smelly, rat-infested dungeon in Rome. And yet, to him, that was the best place to be in. That was the happiest place for the Apostle Paul, because he was doing what was most delightful to him, preaching the gospel. Everywhere he went, there was a soldier there accompanying him. He shared the gospel. Every time there was a change, another new soldier came, he had a captive audience. And people who come and visit him, he'll share the gospel, he'll share Christ. And those who are believers, who encourage them. He spent so much time without traveling. He stayed put. And while he was there in prison, he wrote one of the so many of the wonderful, wonderful prison epistles that can still bless so many hearts today. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, just to name a few. If he were to travel back and forth, he won't be able to sit there and write all those wonderful, wonderful epistles and challenging us, rejoice evermore. If he were to write that, enjoying a good life in freedom somewhere in the luxury of a beautiful seaside resort, and telling us, rejoice evermore. Who can't rejoice in that kind of environment? But to tell us to rejoice evermore as you suffer for Christ in prison, that kind of message, that kind of impact will shame us and rock us to the very fabric of our soul. To wake us up that in the life of a believer, physical poverty is nothing, because Christ is already everything to us. And so this deliverance is not partial, it's absolute. And only found on Mount Zion, because that's where the city of God is, and that's where the temple of God is, and that is symbolic in the national witness. And that's why it's called Mount Zion instead of Jerusalem. It is supposed to be a waymark. It is supposed to be a glitter, a pillar, guiding pillar to all those who are wandering. Wandering in what? Wandering in sin. Wandering in darkness. And that's why the Lord offered this to the Edomites as an offer of hope. You don't need to hold on to Mount Edom. Give it up and hold on to Mount Zion. Stop clapping hands and you see Mount Zion destroyed. Because when God destroyed the city, it was the first time since they entered the promised land in the days of Joshua and Moses. Now, I do not want you to be my national witness anymore for the next 70 long years. Because you have failed me repeatedly. Enough is enough. And that's why God sent the judgment of the Assyrians to destroy the north and the Babylonians to destroy the south. No more national witness. I will now revert back to individual witnesses in homes. And that's where we have Ezekiel and Daniel teaching us the importance of witness, no longer as a nation for the next 70 years. It will only be like a family household witness, like the days before the founding of the nation of Israel in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right up to the time of Moses. A family witness, like Job, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because of the failure of the nation. So don't rejoice when God switched off the spiritual light for 70 years in Israel. The light will shine again in Zion. Because in Zion, you have deliverance and you will have holiness. That's how we know the deliverance is more than just the physical. More than just the restoration of Israel in the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. It has to be more than that, because in it there shall be holiness, and that's what you want for your children. Because once your children are born again in Christ, they will be holy just like you. And then they will have God as the Heavenly Father, and whether you are present or absent with them, you know for a fact that your Heavenly Father will continue to watch over them, because they know God as Abba Father, just as you also know. And that is why you have to obey the word of God in your family life. And God made it very, very clear that you have to bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You have to teach them. You have to teach them. They do not know. They need you to show them what is the right way and what is the wrong way. Don't just leave them to find it. That is what you read in many books written by psychologists in the world. Let them discover it. Find it. They do not know that our children are born with a predisposition to love the world because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in them. They do not know this. That's why they tell us. That's why they tell young parents. Ignorant, gullible, foolish, naive young parents. Let them grow and let them find their way. Don't tell them about what the right and the wrong way is. They don't know that they are already predisposed to follow the way of wretchedness, the way of carnality, the way of sin. They are born in sin. They are not born neutral. They are born in sin already. It is not the society that made them sinful. The society only revealed the sinfulness in them. That is Mount Eden. But Mount Zion, deliverance from sin, from death, from hell, which will result in holiness. You want your children to know holiness, experience holiness, then they have to know Christ. And there is no one who can replace you in helping them know Christ. No one. Except mom and dad. Please understand the greatest impact you can have upon your children. They are not your grandparents, not your aunties and uncles and Sunday school teachers. Your parents. Your parents. They are the ones. Please, build your life upon Mount Zion, where you have experienced the deliverance and the life of holiness that is yours. Don't throw it away. There is no half-half. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And this possession will be elaborated upon from verse 19 to verse 21. All the nations around them will be owned by the house of Jacob. Why is it called the house of Jacob? Because the house of Jacob, I believe, represented the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. And the house of Joseph represents the 10 nations, the northern Israel. And so since Jerusalem belonged to the southern kingdom, and that's why I believe the house of Jacob is mentioned in verse 17. But the whole nation of Israel, both north and south, they are described for us in verse 18. So you have the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph, because Joseph is where the tribe of Ephraim is located, and Ephraim is the largest of all the tribes of the north, so much so that if you study the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, you realize that sometimes Ephraim is used as a synonym to represent the northern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes. Just like Washington, it's not just Washington, it represents the whole of America, the capital city. It represents America. And so when Washington says this, it's whole of America is saying this. This is how nations usually describe herself, by naming the capital city. In the time of the divided kingdom, the strongest of the tribes, which is Ephraim, is sometimes used. And that's why the house of Jacob represents the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and the house of Joseph represents the 10 tribes, and the house of Jacob represents the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. They shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And what will they do? They will burn up everything in its path. The house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Do you know what that means, right? Millennium. The end of all human empire. No human empire will exist when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and begins his millennial rule. And at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, this whole earth will be destroyed together with the old heaven. And then there will be the great white throne judgment, and there will be a brand new heaven, brand new earth, never stained and touched by sin, will be our eternal home. And that's what it means by the fire and the flame that will turn all into stubble, because If the house of Esau, Mount Edom, represents the rest of the kingdoms of men. And this will be described further, because from verse 19 and verse 20, you have more of these heathen nations around Israel described for us. All of them will be possessed, owned by Israel. The northern and the southern kingdom will be restored, and it will be Israel, the 12 tribes, all over again. And they will be like the fire and the flame that will burn up every other nation. And of course, this was done by Christ, or will be done by Christ. He will rule, and Christ will come from Israel. He will be born an Israelite from the tribe of Judah. He will be a Jew of all Jews. And that's what Mount Zion will be. It will be eternal. It will never, never crumble, because the one who owns it is God, is Christ. And as long as Christ and God remains in his essence and power, what they own will remain. Isn't that true? Unless Christ dies. And he will never die. He will never die. He is God Almighty in heaven. Last for eternity, never will he change. Yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why his kingdom, Mount Zion, will last forever. So you ask yourself, this is God's message to all of us. You build your life and the lives of the children on Mount Edom, it will crumble and fall. Just as God offered it to the Edomites. Change, build on Mount Zion. You will find deliverance, you will find holiness, you're going to find eternity. Mount Zion, when your life is built upon it, it will last forever. You may see her destroyed right now, but it will come back. And it came back 70 years later, just as God promised. And today, it remains. Where is Edom? No more. And it will remain for eternity, Mount Zion. A waymark, a glittering pillar, placed on a mountain for everyone to look at. If only you will look up and believe. Choose well, young adults. Those with parents, choose much, much better. Because you do not just choose for yourself. You choose for the lives of your children as well. Those who are single and not married yet, you choose well. It is God's will for you to find a life partner. Build your life not on Mount Edom, but Mount Zion. Only two mountains. There is no such thing as half Edom, half Zion. Don't try it, because it does not exist. That is a mountain propagated by the devil, the god of this world. And if you are gullible enough to believe, then you have to check your salvation. Because Lot tried it, and he was vexed in his spirit. And the result, a wasted life, and his children, those who were married, perish in the fire and brimstone that God sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding regions. Please choose well. If the Lord tarries, you will be able to see the result of what you have chosen today. Because 20, 30 years down the road, your children will be your age. And where they are will depend on how you build their lives upon, and your life as well. Mount Edom or Mount Zion. Choose well. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as these young people are at the crossroad of their lives, help them, O Lord, in this decision that they are making at this crossroad. Help them to choose the way of Mount Zion, where it is placed upon a hill as a glittering pillar to show men that this mountain will bring deliverance, resulting in holiness, and it will last for eternity. Because the God of this mountain is eternal, and it is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant to thy people much wisdom, that they will no longer traverse along the pathway of Mount Edom, but that they will realize the foolishness that what Mount Edom offers is nothing but sinking sand, a sand that will destroy lives and the lives of the children under their care. Grant to them the wisdom they need, O Lord, to take concrete, practical steps at home to do what is right, so that every morning when the children wake up, they will see Christ in the lives of mom and dad by the good works that they show to them, in disciplining them, in praying for them, in leading them, in guiding them, and in teaching them the way of truth and righteousness according to Holy Scriptures. But this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.